Good morning. The best people have already left the room, and you're the leftovers. But I'm glad to meet with you today, and it's a pleasure to be here. I thank Pastor Kerry and Pastor Nathan for the opportunity to come. It's been a long time since I've preached, long time, and I've worked really hard on this sermon, and I've got it down to just under 2 hours. I must give credit to Dr. Haddon Robinson for inspiration and for direction in this sermon. In some way, the story of Hosea differs little from the stories we know about in Boston, London, Los Angeles, Chicago, Shanghai, or Atlanta. Hosea's story is your story. It's our story. It's my story. It's the story of a broken vow, a broken heart, a broken home, and a broken life. In another way, it's a unique story, one of the most amazing in all of literature, biblical or secular, because it encompasses love and forgiveness and restoration and hope and repeats that theme throughout its pages. And God chose this sad story of this brokenhearted prophet, my hero, to reveal God's love and grace for a nation and for all of us this morning as individuals. Hosea was a young prophet in the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, from the get-go, from verse 1 on, it gets very weird. Hosea is led by God to meet and win the heart of a young woman named Gomer. Hosea, like every other groomed-to-be, brought much hope and expectation to the relationship, which would lead them to the altar of marriage. Gomer was perhaps swept off of her feet by this handsome young golden-tongued preacher. I would imagine that when Hosea was told by God to marry Gomer, and he knew about her background, he thought, well, maybe it's not quite as bad. Maybe she's as pure as the lily of the valley. But as their life unfolded together, he realized that her purity had been dragged through the streets of Samaria by the passion of vile and selfish men. We might say that a preacher's life, like any man's, is blessed or ruined by the woman he marries. Whatever success that I have achieved in ministry and in life, I owe to my wife, Carolyn, of 52 years. Who has loved me through the good, the bad, and the ugly. As the days passed for Hosea, and he grew to know Gomer better, he realized that she was not the person that he thought she was. But since God had commanded that he marry her, perhaps their future would be bright and happy and delightful. But boy, was he so wrong. Now, Hosea cannot be pictured himself as the paragon of virtue. After all, he spent far too much time preparing sermons and preaching in the street and prophesying and going after this nation. He had a nation to turn, a big task in a violent and destructive time of war, and the search for answers for a people of God who had sought refuge in their own adultery with cult religions. They had forsaken the covenant that God so very carefully outlined in Deuteronomy to Moses in Deuteronomy 4. I know you can recite that now. Who would do that for us? It was a big task, and Gomer didn't share her husband's ministry. After all, he cared more for her, his precious work of God, than he did for her. She said, you know, I'm done with all this. I'm out of here. So she went back to her old way of life and to her old friends and to her old habits and to that which she was comfortable with. And Hosea was left alone at night, wondering when she would come home and whom she was with, just waiting for her to return. He's my hero. And then one day a miracle happened. Gomer gave birth to a baby boy. And I imagine Hosea held that little boy in his arms and he wondered if he was the father. But, you know, it must be a God thing. And so this baby will surely put one arm around my heart and put the other arm around Gomer's heart, and will draw us together as a family, and we'll be one again. But it didn't quite work out that way, did it? Now, he named the boy Jezreel after a city that had played a very tragic part in Israel's history, for it was in Jezreel that Queen Jezebel was hurled from the window of Ahab's palace, and her body was eaten in the street by dogs. So when he named his son Jezreel, it was like Hosea was making his son as an object lesson of the relationship between God and his people. It was like naming a Jewish boy Dachau, after where Hitler burned so many Jews. And he named him Jezreel, a horrible name. It was like naming him Sue. And Johnny Cash's song I love, A Boy Named Sue. Well, my daddy left home when I was 3, and it didn't leave me much to Ma and me. Just this old guitar and an empty bottle of booze. Now, I don't blame him because he run and hid, but the meanest thing he ever did was before he left, he went and named me Sue. And you know the story. He had to fight and become mean in order to survive, and so his daddy, in a sense, blessed him. But he was cursed all his life. Every time Hosea called his name, it played a familiar tune about the failure and the desertion of ideals of national adultery. Jezreel, he would holler out in the city, and the boy wanted to go hide behind the garbage dumpster to keep from the being derided and teased and all the fight-causing actions of his peers. Jezreel, the name, was a pious reminder to every Jew of the fact of how God had dealt with their sins in the past. It was a horrible name for a young boy. And then guess what happened? Gomer gave birth to another child, a girl who was named Loruhama, which means not pity in my translation, or not loved, either one. And then a third child, another girl, was born, Loami, which means no kin of mine. You see what God was doing? All these names indicated the bitterness and the brokenness of God's relationship with the people. And then tragedy struck. Gomer left him. And Hosea, my hero, refused to divorce her. Refused to divorce this adulterous, rebellious woman. She wanted him to know that she was tired of being the preacher's wife. She was having no more to do with him. And that she was out of here, and she wanted him to know, furthermore, that none of the children were his, and you are not to bring them to me. She returned to her old way of life, and Hosea was left being father and mother to those 3 precious children. Don't you know that his heart was shattered into 1,000 pieces when he heard those bedtime prayers? God, when are you going to bring our mommy back to me? As they drifted off to sleep. But there was little sleep for Hosea. He lay there just trying to reason. What went wrong? How can I get her back? Or should I get her back? Hosea follows her to her secret place where she met her lover. He even ran to the man with gold and silver and said, here, go buy Hosea, go buy Gomer some nice things. Now, what's with this? It doesn't make sense for a man giving money to buy things to a woman who has betrayed him, does it? And so, someplace in the shadows, we see Hosea as he catches a glimpse of this woman, and she runs to her lover and gives him a hug as he showers upon her gifts that he had bought, that Hosea had bought for her. She thanks him profusely. But don't, if you're tempted to judge Gomer, don't go there yet. Let's just be reminded that's just the way you and I have acted all of our lives, haven't we? God has provided food for our table and clothes for our backs and a warm place to live and shelter. And we thank everybody else except God, who provided them all. I know your question. Does God really love us like that? I say to you that everything in the scripture and everything in the world testifies that God loves us just like that. And we wanted to have our own way, and when we've gone off on our rebellious ways and we've had no use for God anymore, there's a little tap on our shoulder, and we turn around, and it's God who says, you know, I really do love you. And I want you to know that after you're through with your running around, I want you to come on home and be with me. Does God really love us like that? What do you say? Yes, yes. Now, that's not the end of the story. You thought I was through for a minute, didn't you? Skip ahead a few chapters, and we'll see that Gomer falls on hard times. She's sold into slavery. You can hear the gossip. You can hear the gossip as Hosea marches up to the slave market to where they're holding the auction. He's come to see her get her just desserts. And so the bid starts. The opening bid is 10 pieces of silver. Somebody says 12. And Hosea says 15 and a homer and a half of barley. And the gavel sounds. And he rushes forward, pushes forward to buy back his wife. He buys her back not to punish her, no, but to redeem her. Hosea leads a broken and humiliated wife home. She must ask him 100 times on the way, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. I'm a no good. I'm a nobody. Just throw me away. In chapter 3, verse 1, is one of the greatest sentences of the Bible. You need to read it sometime if you've not read it. Mark it. Circle it. Live it. The Lord said to me, Hosea said, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, for she is loved by another. She is an adulteress, but love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And the reason that Hosea was able to love Gomer as he did was because that the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. And that he was playing the part with Gomer that God had played with you and with me with all of our lives. And I want to give you a couple of takeaways from this message this morning. First takeaway is that the Lord said to Gomer, go show your love to your wife again. She's an adulteress, but love her as I love the Israelites. What Hosea is saying is, look, I have redeemed you. I have brought you to myself, and now I ask you to come to me and live in faithfulness. Now remember this. God does not love you because of what you do. God loves you in spite of what you do. God does not love you because of who you are. God loves you in spite of who you are. That's a hard lesson for most of us to learn because we still operate on the Presbyterian bookkeeping system. You commit so many sins, you do so much good, and God rewards you, right? Isn't that the way it works? That's heresy. I'm not saying the Presbyterians are heretics. I just threw that in there. That's not in the script. It's not in the script. Any Presbyterians? That is heresy. God does not reward us on the basis of what we do or what we don't do or who we are or who we are not. God loves you, and that's right now, right where you are, right where who you are, and that's the most he'll ever love you. The second takeaway is directed at those who have not yet come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be on the way but you're just not quite there. And in your brokenness and in your sadness and in your despair, you ask the question, well, where is God? Just, there's so much sickness, so much evil in the world. There's so much we face today. Exactly where is God? The word from Hosea is that God is not lost. We're lost. God has pursued you up a hill called Calvary and through the tunnel of the tomb all the way down the path of life until this place this morning. And he wants so much to make you his very own. I'd like to close with this story by a preacher of another generation, Clovis Chapel. A young man that lived in Chicago went down to Kentucky and fell in love with a young lady, and he wooed her and he won her, and he brought her back to Chicago as his bride. They lived happily there for about 3 years. And then she contracted some sort of illness. In the midst of sickness, a seizure, and pain, she lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she would scream in the night, and the neighbors complained because they couldn't stand it, and neither could he. She was hard to live with, and so the young businessman decided, well, I'll just move to the suburbs. So he moved out to the west of Chicago and built a house, and it was no better there. Family physicians suggested that he take her back home, take her back to the hills of Kentucky, and let her walk around to the familiar places that she knew. And so they did. They drove back down. They went to the old home place. They went into every room, which memories floated down in those sacred halls of her childhood. They went out to the riverside and saw where the cowslips and the violets were in bloom. But after several days, nothing seemed to happen. There was no difference. So defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car, and they headed back to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over and noticed that she was in a very deep sleep, a sleep that she had not achieved in months. And so he very carefully lifted her out and took her into the house and realized that she wanted to sleep more. And so he put a cover over her. And there he sat by her bedside and watched her sleep. Through the midnight hour, all the way to the dawning of the sun, when she woke up suddenly and looked at him, she said, "It's as though I've been on a long journey. Where have you been?" He said, out of his days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, he said, "My sweetheart, I've been here waiting for you all this time." Where is God? The answer comes out of the pages of Hosea. God is waiting for you to respond, waiting for you to cast yourself with reckless abandon upon the grace of God, and waiting for you to discover in the depth of your experience what it means to be loved by God. In the words of Connie Smith's song, "Time after time I went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in. Surface relationships used me until I was all done in. But all the while someone was begging to free me from sin." He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. "Never again will I look for a fake rainbow's end, now that I have the answer. My life is just starting to rhyme. Sharing each day, new day with him, is a cup of fresh wine. And oh, what I missed, he's been waiting there all the time." He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Let us pray.